Gospel of Luke, we come to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. When you hear the word discipleship, what comes to your mind? Perhaps you think about one-on-one discipleship, someone who is an older and more mature Christian who is coming alongside you to share with you and instruct you in the ways of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you think of a small group setting of three, four, five people that comes together perhaps on a weekly basis around the Word of God to pray together, to search the Scriptures together, to commit God's Word to memory. Perhaps you think of working through some kind of discipleship workbook, and there are many excellent tools out there, resources to help us in this matter of discipleship. Perhaps you think of accountability. Certainly all of these are a part of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today I want you to think with me about this subject, Discipleship 101. Discipleship 101. Because we find in our text for our consideration this morning, Jesus calling some of the very first disciples. Simon Peter and James and John are mentioned by name here, and it is implied that Simon Peter's brother Andrew perhaps was on the scene as well. And this is basic, fundamental discipleship as it first begins to express itself early on in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly no one knows more about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus than Jesus himself. And so, with God's Word open before us, I invite you to follow along as I begin reading with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Luke tells us, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, 'Pull away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." This morning I want you to see with me three marks of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that are found in this text for our consideration. These three marks are not the only marks of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In order for us to have an exhaustive list of all the marks of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, we would need to go through the entirety of the New Testament. But I want you to see with me as we highlight these three marks that are found in this particular passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The first mark of a disciple of the Lord Jesus is this: a disciple hears the Word of God. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to make it your ambition to continually, even daily, be hearing the Word of God. If you look in verse 1, you'll see that Luke tells us that those who were gathered there around on the seashore there, they were listening to the Word of God. God. Now notice the location. Luke tells us that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is oftentimes known as the Sea of Galilee. In fact, more often than not, it's called the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias. It is that body of water in the northern part of Israel. It's about 13 miles from north to south in length, and it's about 8 miles across from east to west. It lies about 680 feet below sea level. It is where a great deal of the early public ministry of Jesus took place, in and around the Sea of Galilee, the villages that ring that body of water. And so Luke tells us that on a day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and people were crowding around him, and he was teaching them the Word of God, and they were carefully listening to the Word of God. Now, this is different from what we've seen in earlier chapters in Luke's Gospel. Previously, we've seen Jesus teaching in the synagogue, in the places of public worship that the Jews had for worship on the Sabbath day. But now Jesus takes the message of life and salvation beyond the places of corporate worship. He takes the message to the streets, if you please. Jesus is becoming a street preacher. Now that's good for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes if all we've known is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ within the confines of the four walls of a assembly house like this one, we think that when people take the gospel out and begin to preach on a street corner somewhere, that that's somehow uncouth. It's beneath us to do that, to go out and declare the gospel in that kind of setting. But I want to remind you, Jesus didn't hesitate to do it. Now, sometimes a street preacher might be a little wrong in his message, but you have to salute a street preacher for his zeal to take the gospel just like Jesus did. Let's be careful in our judgments when we see people on the streets trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus himself was an indoor preacher in a synagogue, and he was an outdoor preacher on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And so here's the location. Jesus is outside preaching, and the people are listening to him as he is teaching them the Word of God. But apparently the press of the crowd was such that they were about to just push Jesus into the water. And so verse 2 tells us that Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats. Now, we learn a bit later that one of these boats belonged to Simon Peter and, of course, his brother Andrew. They were both fishermen. We know that from elsewhere in the New Testament. And apparently the other boat belonged to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so here, these two boats left by the fishermen, Luke tells us in verse 2, who were washing their nets. So James and John, Simon Peter and Andrew, fishermen by trade, professional fishermen, apparently had fished all night. And as we'll see later, they were unsuccessful. They had no fish to show for their effort. And so it was a common practice in those days for fishermen to fish at night. That was the best time to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. And they would come in at daybreak and they would wash their nets and mend their nets. And then they would set them out to dry and then they would go back at night. And so it's early in the morning. Jesus is teaching. Simon, Peter and James and John are just there within hearing distance, washing their nets and listening to Jesus as he is teaching the Word of God. He sees their boats are empty. And so he asked, I'm sure he asked permission to use one of the boats. Verse 3 tells us that he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked that they push him out a little bit from the shore. And he sat down, which was the custom in that day for a Jewish rabbi to teach. He wouldn't teach standing, he would teach sitting for the most part. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And so we find here Jesus teaching the Word of God, teaching from a boat. And it forms sort of a natural amphitheater as the hills come down there to the Sea of Galilee and the sound would go across the water there and it would be reflected back on the hillside. And so Jesus could speak in a natural tone and be easily heard in this kind of setting. But I want to underline for you what Luke tells us here in verse 1, they were listening to the Word of God. Here's a crowd listening to the Word of God, and in that crowd are Simon Peter and James and John and probably Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Discipleship always begins with hearing the Word of God. Can you imagine what an incredible experience that must have been? To have been there that day, and here is the Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, expounding the Old Testament. What an awesome experience, what an extraordinary privilege that would have been to hear God the Son teach the very Word, the written Word. And yet, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, will take the Word of God, this book that we hold in our hands, these 66 different books that make up this library of books that we know as the Holy Bible, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and teach us its meaning. The night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said to the 12 gathered there in the upper room, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." We have a teacher who dwells within us. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is the Spirit of God. And so discipleship begins with hearing the Word of God. It is absolutely categorically impossible for one to call himself or herself a sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without immersing himself or herself in the Word of God. I was saying to the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, open my eyes that I might understand the truth that you have set forth for me in the pages of Holy Scripture. We hear the Word of God when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to hear the pastor expound the Scriptures. We hear the Word of the Lord when we come to our Bible study classes on Sunday morning before the worship service to hear our Sunday school teacher expound the Scriptures. And we hear and listen to the Word of God, and we take it day by day in our hands and open it up and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will give us understanding and enlightenment of what it means so that we might be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins with hearing the Word of God. Now, we're talking about discipleship 101 as it's found in this passage of Scripture. A disciple is a person who hears the Word of God. But secondly, I want you to see a second mark of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple obeys the Son of God. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God. We must obey the Son of God. Look in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And the key phrase here is found in verse 5 where Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Because you say so, I will." Now let's go back to verse 4. Luke tells us that when he, Jesus, had finished speaking, when he had completed his teaching assignment that day, he turned to Simon and this is what he said, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, Simon must have thought Jesus was crazy. Simon had fished all night. He had not caught anything. He had labored and toiled on the Sea of Galilee and had nothing to show for all of his labor. And Jesus comes along and says, "Simon, I have some instructions for you. I want you to put out into the deep and go fishing again. Let down your nets for a catch." And notice Simon's response in verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." Surely Simon Peter is thinking something like this. "Jesus, I'm a fisherman and you are a preacher. And before you were a preacher, you were a carpenter. And you might know something about preaching, and you might know something about making furniture with your hands as a carpenter, but Jesus, you don't know anything about fishing. I am the fisherman. I am a professional. I've done this for many, many years. Well, whether he thought that or not, and I expect he did based on what he says right here in verse 5, we worked all night and haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, he obeyed. And he said, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so. He obeyed Jesus. That seemed ludicrous to him. I mean, for Jesus to tell Simon where to find fish was like for me to tell Cam Newton how to play quarterback. For Jesus to tell Simon how to fish would be like me telling Bill Gates how to make money. But then he didn't know who he was dealing with at this point. Jesus knew where the fish were in the Sea of Galilee. How did he know that? He is God. He is fully God. And in his omniscience, he knew where to find the fish. So, perhaps with some reluctance, but nevertheless, with submissive spirit, Simon Peter says to Jesus, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Those are good words. Every sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to take to heart those words. Whatever Jesus says, we ought to do. Because you say so, Jesus, I will. Whatever you say, Jesus, the answer is yes. Obedience to Jesus' instruction should be the first and natural response to everything that Jesus says. True then, true today. Simon Peter obeyed. He let down the nets, and it pays to obey Jesus, does it not? Notice the payoff here for Simon. Look in verses 6 and 7. And when they had done so, when they went to the place on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had directed them out into the deep, when they did so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. This was a record-breaking catch. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat. The implication is James and John, who are mentioned later in this passage. They signal they assume it is not only Simon Peter, but also his brother Andrew. They signal their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled their boat so full that they began to sink. This was a marvelous catch of fish. Perhaps thousands of pounds of fish. Now, the boats that they fished in were approximately 25 to 30 feet long and about 7 or 8 or 9 feet across. In fact, there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there in Capernaum, is a museum that has the remains of one of those boats from 2,000 years ago. It's very fascinating. You can put a lot of fish in that boat. And so they have all these fish filling this boat, and the boats begin to sink. There's so many fish. It pays to obey Jesus. Jesus knows where the fish are, and Jesus directed Simon Peter to where the fish are. It was the catch of a lifetime, and it was a supernatural catch. Because Jesus is Lord not only over the fishermen, but Jesus is Lord over the fish. And we can only surmise that Jesus summoned the fish into the part of the lake where the nets were cast and summoned them into the nets. It pays to obey Jesus. Simon had doubts, but he obeyed. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to do things that seem to be contrary to reason. Sometimes the Lord Jesus asks us to engage in a ministry that others think is foolhardy. Sometimes Jesus asks us to go places and say things and do things that are far, far outside of our comfort zone. But when Jesus speaks, when Jesus commands, when Jesus instructs us, it always pays to obey. It paid off for Simon Peter and his friends, and it pays for you and I. We're talking about discipleship 101. This is foundational. This is basic discipleship right here. There's far more beyond this, but this is where it started, right here. We said that a disciple is one who hears the Word of God. And we said that a disciple is one who obeys the Son of God. Let me give you a third mark of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, a disciple is one who proclaims the gospel of God. If you're a disciple of Jesus, it's going to be your ambition to proclaim, to declare, to explain, to share the good news of salvation, which we know as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel is not found in this text, but the implication is certainly here. In verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "From now on, you will catch men." That's the work of evangelism. And this word "catch men," it comes from two Greek words, which means to capture alive. When we go fishing, we can catch and release if we want to, but if we release, we don't have them. If we keep them, the fish die, so we cook them up for a meal. But when we catch men, we catch them alive, and we bring God's saving life to them through the gospel of the Son of God. Well, let's get the context here. Look in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, that is, when he saw this massive number of fish come into his nets, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Simon knew there was something different about Jesus. His understanding of who Jesus was not nearly as developed as it would be later when he confessed that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That would come sometime after this event. But he's already beginning to see there's something about Jesus that's different. There's something here that's beyond anything he'd ever encountered before. And perhaps he recognized in the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ something of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when you encounter God in all of his holiness, it's just the natural response to look in your own heart and see your own sinfulness and your own desperate need of God. And so he cries out, much like Isaiah cried out when he saw the Lord. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord and heard the seraphs crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Much like Isaiah's encounter with the Lord, recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, Simon falls at Jesus' feet and he cries out, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Sin cannot dwell in the brilliant light of the holiness of God. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Men love darkness because their deeds are evil and will not come into the light." The reason some people will never darken the door of a worship service in a Sunday worship service is because the light of God shines in a place like this and they don't want to get close to the light. The reason that so many don't want to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, who they may come Sunday by Sunday to a place like this, is because they know if they're going to be a serious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely incumbent upon them that they live holy, pure lives, who learn to repent day by day by day of their sins so they can experience the fullness of the life of the Spirit of God within them. The Scripture says, "Be holy as I'm holy." Our lives will never have an eternal impact if we harbor unconfessed, unrepented sin in our hearts. We must keep short accounts with God. We must have our sins confessed up to date. We must repent as often as we sin so that we can walk in intimate, close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon knew something of that, and he cried out in this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." But Jesus wasn't finished with Simon. Jesus was just getting started in Simon's life. Verse 9 says, "For he, Simon Peter, and all of his companions, James and John, and whoever else was there that day, were astonished at the catch they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." Then Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, "Don't be afraid. We don't have to fear the holiness of God, because God's mercy overcomes God's wrath in the cross." When Jesus went to the cross, mercy conquered God's holy and just wrath against sin. Amen. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus never have to fear the wrath of God, because there's therefore no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. We can come boldly into the throne of grace and there find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, because our sins are under the blood of the Lamb of God. So Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you will catch men." You've been a fisher of fish. Well, you have a new calling now. You're going to lay that behind you, and you're going to begin to fish for men. This is the ministry of evangelism. This is the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary atoning death, was buried, rose again on the third day, so that whoever will put their faith and trust in Him can be saved from their sins and spend eternity with God forever. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "From now on, you're going to catch men. That's your calling." And if you read the account of the gospel, you find that Simon Peter was on again and off again until the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Spirit, and God used him on the day of Pentecost to proclaim the gospel. And 3,000 were converted, and he went on to become the great apostle to the Jews. He became a fisher of men. Now, just like fishing for fish, when you fish for men, you never know what you're going to catch, do you? God is sovereign in the work of evangelism. We can declare the gospel, but only the Spirit of God can bring conviction and regeneration and new life and bring a sinner to brokenness to put his faith and trust in Christ. I want to suggest that not only is God sovereign in the work of fishing for men, God is sovereign in the work of fishing for fish. Where I grew up, we had a little 5-6 acre fish pond behind our house. And when I was a young boy, I would fish there many a day. After school, just get my cane pole and some worms and go fishing. Got a little older, I had a spinning rod. I remember once my aunt and uncle came to visit, my mom and dad and sister, my aunt and uncle and I, we went fishing in our pond, and in an afternoon we caught over 100 bream. It's a good day for fishing. Yeah. But I remember far more times I went fishing and I didn't even get a nibble. God's sovereign in fishing for fish. You know, same pond, same fish. Same fisherman, me. Same worms. Nothing. God's sovereign in fishing for men. Most of you know that last weekend I was in New York City with our interns. We had gone to be there for the first Sunday worship service of the Cornerstone Church at Bay Ridge, where one of our former interns, Nathan Tubbs, is the founding pastor. And we spent several days on the streets of the Bay Ridge neighborhood of Brooklyn, New York, inviting people to that first worship service, passing out gospel tracts, trying to share the gospel with as many people as we could. I know we gave in excess of 1,000 invitations for people to come to the worship service. We had only 20-something people there, including us. It's a tough place to share the gospel. God is sovereign. God doesn't guarantee that our witness will bear fruit every time. But we are to keep fishing. I did have the privilege to lead one man to faith in Christ when we arrived on Friday. There was a doorman there at the hotel where we were staying who greeted us and took our bags, and I tried to befriend him, and over the next 3 days had several conversations with him. And on Sunday afternoon, he and I had the privilege to walk down the street about 2 blocks from the hotel where I, in some detail, shared the gospel with him. And he knelt on the sidewalk there with people walking by, and he prayed to trust Christ as his Lord and Savior. God is sovereign. Now, only one person responded with all of our efforts. It is not our responsibility to bring people into the kingdom of God. It is our responsibility to fish. It is our responsibility to cast the net. You see, the more times we cast the net, the more possibilities there are that there are going to be some people we're going to catch alive in the net. If you want to lead somebody to Jesus, you've got to be sharing the gospel. I can guarantee you will never lead anybody to Jesus if you just wait for some sinner to come to you and say, please tell me how to be saved. Chances that happen are just close to zero. I've been a pastor now for 40 years, and I think I can remember 3 times in 40 years where somebody called me and said, I need somebody to tell me how to be saved. Will you tell me how to be saved? I'm not saying it can't ever happen, but it's pretty close to zero. The people who lead people to Jesus Christ are the people who cast the net of the gospel of salvation, praying that the Holy Spirit of God will take that gospel and use it to bring someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Dressler is a pastor in Pennsylvania. He wrote a parable which he calls the parable of the fishless fisherman. He said, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. And week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. Every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called Fisherman's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone would be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. And all the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board which could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary training centers were to teach others how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishiology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduating, were given fishing license. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing. The Speakers Bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their jobs was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water, and they bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's club and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fish. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, they were not following the Master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? And so Jesus said to Simon and James and John and others of his day and to every one of us down to this very hour who call him Lord, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Can you really say you're following Jesus as his disciple if you never cast the net and share the gospel? Peter and James and John responded. Verse 11 says, "So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him." A radical change. It's not likely that Jesus is going to ask most of us to lay aside our vocation, though he will ask some of you to leave a vocation that you're in, go as a missionary, as a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist. But all of us have our spheres of influence. Those with whom we work, in the office, those with whom we play golf, the golf course, those with whom we come in contact on a daily basis, a regular basis, with whom we can share the gospel. I remind you, it is not our responsibility to guarantee the results, but it is our divine mandate to share the good news, to seek by all possible means to so live and so speak that the gospel goes forth with clarity, with persuasiveness, so that those in our sphere of influence to whom the Spirit of God has prepared them to receive Christ can come to Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means that we hear the Word of God. It means that we obey the Son of God. And it means that we proclaim the gospel of God. That's basic. That's foundational. We can't build on anything else but the foundation that Jesus has laid for us in His Word. Let's pray together. God, our Father,